evening. And we've been studying through the book of Numbers here. And in Numbers chapter number 6, in Numbers chapter number 6 is the law of the Nazarites. And so we'll be looking at this here this evening. There's not a whole lot in the scripture about this. In fact, most of it is right here in Numbers chapter number 6. And so then we'll see what the Bible says about that here this evening. Go to Numbers chapter number 6 and verse number 1 here this evening is where we're going to be beginning here this evening. Numbers chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And the Bible says there in Numbers chapter number 6, verse number 1, it says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon him. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite: when the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering." Let's stop reading there. I think you kind of get the idea of what this is talking about, these Nazarites, how that back in verse number 2 it says either a man or a woman that they could separate themselves with a vow unto the Lord. Now, first of all, I've already talked about in the past, you know, the scripture teaches that we should not be hasty to make a vow, and that if we do make a vow unto God, that we should keep that vow unto the Lord, because he will require payment of that. And so the Bible teaches that a wise man holds his tongue, and that a wise man does not utter all of his mind, but the Bible does say that a fool utters all of his mind. And so a wise man knows when to speak and when not to speak, and he knows when to make a vow and when not to make a vow. And here these Nazarites, they would make a vow unto the Lord to separate themselves unto God. And he look down at verse number 3 and look at what it says. And again, this is something that you see all throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament as well, is that the people of God are to be separate unto God, and that they are to devote themselves to the things of God, to serving God. But look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "He shall separate himself from wine," notice this, "and what? So right there in the scripture, it shows you that wine and strong drink can be two different things, doesn't it? Because right there it's showing you what is wine. It's not the strong drink. The strong drink is alcohol, is what it is. So the wine is what? It'd be the fruit of the vine. The grape juice is what that is referring to. And so that shows you right there in the Word of God that the word wine is used in the Bible for grape juice. Now, other times, it may be used for alcohol as well in the Bible. But listen, you can always tell what it is referring to by the context of what it's talking about. And this is not the only time that it uses this here. It speaks of wine and strong drink in the Bible. In fact, look back at Leviticus chapter number 10. And verse number 8. And notice in Numbers chapter number 6, it's talking about somebody who is separating themselves unto God. That when they separate themselves to be a Nazarite unto the Lord, they're separating themselves and consecrating themselves to the Lord to serve God, that they are to be separate from these things. They're not to partake of alcohol. They were not to partake of grape juice. And God uses this when he talks about the priest in the book of Leviticus as well. So look at Leviticus chapter number 10 and look at verse number 8. Leviticus chapter number 10, verse number 8, and it says this. Leviticus 10:8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor what? Strong drink. So right there again, it shows you that there is a difference that that God gives us in the Word of God sometimes between wine and strong drink. But people that are unlearned and ignorant, every time that they see the word wine in the Bible, they just automatically think that it's alcohol, that it is strong drink. But you have to look at the context of what the Scripture is talking about to see what it is talking about. And many times, when it's talking about alcohol, it will say strong drink or strong wine. Now look down at verse number 9 again. The Bible says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So right there, the Bible shows us and tells us that wine, that alcohol, it is unclean. That's why when they went into the tabernacle, remember how that the priest, when they went into the tabernacle, if they went in and they were unclean, God would strike them dead on the spot. Now, when they went into the tabernacle, they had to wash themselves. Their clothes had to be clean. They had to go in before the Lord. They could not be harboring sin in their heart, because if they did, God would strike them dead on the spot, because they were to be holy before the Lord. When they went up to the altar, they were to be wearing linen breeches underneath their robes, because God told them that your nakedness does not appear before me. Why? Because nakedness is unclean before the Lord. And so they were not to be unclean. And this is a principle that you see all throughout the Bible, not just with the Nazarites, not just with the Levites, but that we are to be clean before God, and that God is separating to himself a people, is what the Bible shows us. In fact, let's go to Proverbs chapter number 20 and look at verse number 1 when you get over there. Since we're talking about wine here for a couple moments, I'll not preach the entire service on that. But there are those out there in the world, and even Christians today, that are falling away from the teachings of the Word of God, and they're out there teaching that it is fine to socially drink, that it's fine to have alcohol, that it's fine to drink these things. But what does the Bible tell us? And again, the scripture that they always want to go to, the only scripture that they ever know, is when Jesus turned the water into wine. Isn't that the one that they always know, that they always try to point to? But again, why would God tell us this in Proverbs chapter number 20, and then when Jesus is on the earth, who Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, would he contradict himself and give to people alcoholic wine? And of course, you have the Catholic Church that uses alcoholic wine in their sacraments, in their Lord's Supper, their communion that they take. But that is against Scripture. That's against the Word of God. Because alcoholic wine is leavened. Now, what is leavening a picture of in the Bible? It's a picture of sin. And that wine, that grape juice, is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you are using leavened blood, then you're saying that Jesus' blood was sinful, is what you are doing. That's why it was to be unleavened. That's why the bread in the Lord's Supper is to be unleavened, because it's a picture of the body of Christ, and that He was sinless, and that His body was broken for us. Now look at Proverbs chapter number 20, and look down at verse number 1. And the Bible says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So that verse right there makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? That wine is something that is going to deceive you. It will destroy your life because it impairs your judgment. Now, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, the Bible tells us over and over and over again, be ye sober. That we're to be sober-minded. How can you be sober-minded if you have impaired your judgment by drinking a substance like alcohol? Look at Proverbs chapter number 23, and look at verse number 30 right there. Turn over just a page or two. Proverbs chapter number 23, look down at verse number 30, and the Bible says this. In fact, look back at verse number 29. Who hath woe? Now again, what is woe? What would woe be? Who hath woe? When you think about the word woe, what is that referring to? Like somebody that's wailing, that has trouble, that has perils in their life. Remember in the book of Revelation, that some of the judgments that come upon the world at near the end of the book of Revelation are called the three woes, and each one gets worse than the one that came before it. Why? Because it's judgment, it's peril, it's travail that is coming on people. So look at what the Bible says. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now, what does it mean by who hath babblings? Well, obviously, you should understand that somebody that is drunk, how that they might just babble and you can't understand a word of what they are saying. You know, a couple weeks ago, we were out sowing, or maybe a month or so ago, and there was a man out there that was, I think he had just shot up with some drugs, and he was trying to talk to me for a moment, and he was just completely out of his mind, just babbling. Why? Because he wasn't sober. And wine does the same thing. It impairs you. So it says, who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Because again, how many times will somebody, when they drink, they black out? And listen, blacking out does not mean that they pass out. No, blacking out, this is caused by drinking alcohol, how that you will do things and then you'll wake up the next morning and you won't remember what took place. I mean, I've heard even my coworkers talk about how that they're out at a party sometime and they're drinking, they get drunk, and the next thing that they can remember is they're at home in their bed, their truck is there, their car is there, nobody drove them home, they just completely blacked out and they have no memory of it. Now listen, do you think that we as Christians ought to put ourselves in such a predicament as that? That we could just black out and not have any memory of it? So listen, these are these kind of people. They have wounds without cause. That things all happen. Why? Because they're just doing things that are foolish because they're outside of their mind. It says, who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, what is that talking about there? That's basically talking about the fermentation process, isn't it? It says, when it look not upon the wine, when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So listen, if God tells us not to look upon it, don't you think we probably should not be drinking it, right? If God gives us that commandment there in the scripture, look at verse number 32. It says, at the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So again, alcohol, many times you get under the influence of this, and it can cause you to do perverse things. You know, we have some examples of that in the scripture itself. How about Noah in the Word of God? Remember after the flood, how that Noah got drunk, and I think he was probably completely passed out, or he couldn't control himself, and his son Ham did something to us, the Bible tells us, and there are others in the Word of God. How about Lot? How that Lot got drunk after they came out of Sodom, and then his own daughters each night came and lied with him and bore children of him. Listen, that's something that's perverse. Do you think that Lot would have done that if he was in his right mind? That he would have lied with his own daughters? No, absolutely he would not. The Bible tells us that Lot vexed his soul in Sodom, that he vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. Lot was a saved man. Lot was a Christian, and yet he was given over to that. Why? Because he gave himself to alcohol, and so those things were allowed to take place. This is what alcohol will do in your life, and that's why the Bible warns us about giving ourselves over to those things, and this is part of being clean and separated unto God, that we be of a sober mind and not be given over to these kinds of things. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 34 again. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down. I'm sorry, am I reading the wrong verse there? Verse 33, that's right. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So again, look in the Word of God. Go to Proverbs chapter number 31, and look what the Bible has to say there. Proverbs chapter number 31, look at verse number 4. Proverbs chapter number 31, verse number 4. And again, this is a portion of Scripture that those that want to say that it's fine to drink alcohol, they'll go to this portion of Scripture. Now, back in Proverbs chapter number 23, just by reading that one passage of Scripture, don't you think that the Bible is teaching us that we should not be drinking alcohol, that we should not be giving ourselves over to wine? And the answer is absolutely. Well, look at Proverbs chapter number 31, and look down at verse number 4, and the Bible says, in fact, look back up a couple verses, and let's start in verse 4. It says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So again, this is a portion of Scripture that people will look at, and they will say, well, right there, the Bible tells me to give it to this kind of a person, that I ought to give it to them. Now, first of all, the first thing that I would point out is in verse number 4, the Bible says, it is not for whom? Kings. Now, what does the Bible say about the children of God? What is one of the titles that the Bible gives us? That we are kings and priests with God, because we are going to rule and reign with him. And the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, judgeth all things. Now, what is the reason why the king should not be drinking this alcohol? Why should he not be drinking wine?
Because
we wouldn't be able to follow God. And notice what else it says in verse number five. It says, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So what's it going to cause you to do? It's going to cause you to forget the law. Now, is forgetting the law a good thing in the eyes of God? No, absolutely not. The Bible tells us that we ought to hide God's law, that we ought to know God's law, that we ought to put it before our eyes, that we ought to bind it upon our fingertips, that it is something that we ought to hang about our neck, that it is something that we need to regard is the law of God. And if you give yourself over to alcohol, you will forget the law. And the Bible says you shall pervert judgment. And listen, in verse number 6, when he says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, well, doesn't the Bible tell me, what didn't Jesus Christ say? They that are mine shall never perish. That's what the Word of God says about us, that we will never perish. So is this something that is for us?
No, what is it saying? Hey, give it to the loser. Give it to the derelict. Give it to that person. By the way, they're being sarcastic here in the Word of God. Sarcasm is something that is used in the Bible. So again, the Bible is not saying that it's fine for people to drink. It's using this once again to teach us that drinking wine and alcohol will pervert your judgment. And over and over and over again throughout the Word of God, there is much scripture on this. Now, what does the New Testament tell us about this? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 18. Ephesians chapter number 5. Turn on over to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 5 and find verse number 18 when you get there. 1 and 2 Corinthians, then the book of Galatians, then the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5 and look down at verse number 18. Look what the Bible has to say there. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18. And the Bible says this. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So listen, here the Bible shows us that being filled with the Spirit is opposite of being drunk with wine. Because the Bible tells us that we should not be drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Because you cannot be filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit of God if you're forgetting the law, if you're perverting judgment, if you're beholding strange women with your eyes, if you're causing yourself to have wounds without cause, if you're blacking out, you know that you cannot be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that if we live in the Spirit, we should also what? Walk in the Spirit, the Bible says. And again, the Bible says over and over and over again throughout the Word of God that we are to be separated unto God and that we are to be sober-minded. Look back at what the Bible says. Let's look at some more scripture. In fact, go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and look at verse number 23. So again, what are we talking about here? We're not just talking about alcohol. We're talking about being separated unto God. That's what the Nazarites are doing in Numbers chapter number 6. And that they were going to be separated unto God and consecrated unto Him. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verse number 23, the Bible says this about the nation of Israel. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt and from the nations and their gods. So what was Old Testament Israel? What were they to be? What was their purpose? That they were separated unto God, and He had called them out to be a people unto Him. It wasn't just for the Levites. It wasn't just for the Nazarites to be separated unto God. A man could make that vow and be a Nazarite, but the entire nation itself was to be separated unto God for a particular purpose. Now, what was the purpose of the nation of Israel? Was it just so that God would have a blessed nation on the earth? No, what was their purpose? Their purpose was to be a light unto the world. The reason why they were to be separated was so that their light could shine to the world, so that the world would see that they were a different nation. That they were a nation that was not ruled by the lust of the flesh, by the pride of the eyes, that they were not ruled by Satan and ruled by these false gods that were out there in the world, but that they were a nation that was shining forth the light of God. Now, the nation of Israel failed at this, did they not? Look back at Jeremiah chapter chapter number 13, and look at verse number 11. Jeremiah chapter number 13, verse number 11, and the book of Jeremiah should be familiar to you since we've been studying that on Sunday nights. But look at Jeremiah chapter number 13 and look at verse number 11. Look at what the Bible has to say there. Jeremiah chapter number 13 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, "For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory,
but they would not hear.
So what was the purpose of the nation of Israel? God had separated them to be a people unto God, to have a name, to take the name of God, and that they were to be a glory unto God, showing the glory and the praises of God to the nations. And in the book of Jeremiah, remember how that God tells Jeremiah in chapter number 1, and throughout the book of Jeremiah, that he is to be preaching the word of God, not just to the nation of Judah, but that these things, these messages that he's preaching, that he is to be sending messengers out and copies of the word of God to all these other nations as well. Because God didn't just care about the nation of Judah. God wanted the other peoples of the earth to trust in him as well. And that was what the purpose of Israel was, to be a people separated unto God so that they would bring glory and honor unto God and to be a light unto the world. But they failed, didn't they? And that's why Christ told them in Matthew chapter number 21 that the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to another, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Go to Matthew chapter number 26. And look at verse number 27. And in the Old Testament, of course, you had Israel that was to be separated unto God. And then we get into the New Testament. And who comes on the scene in the New Testament? Who are the first ones that we're going to see in the New Testament? First two people. Most famous people in the New Testament. Anybody know? How about Jesus Christ? And then, of course, John the Baptist, will see him as well. Look at Matthew chapter number 26, and look down at verse number 27. Matthew chapter number 26, and look down at verse number 27. The Bible says there, Matthew chapter number 26, and verse number 27, the Bible says this. If I can get to the right page there, Matthew 26, verse number 27, it says, and this is Jesus here as he's giving them the Lord's Supper, and it says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So get the idea here. Old Testament Israel, they failed to be a light unto the world. Then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he dies on the cross and he becomes the Savior of the world. Now, what was the purpose of him becoming the Savior of the world? Was it just to save the Jews or was it to save everyone? Is to save everyone. I mean, God's perfect will is that all shall come unto repentance. That's what God wants, that everyone would be saved. And so God is calling out for himself a people, not just of the Jews, but out of all nations. By the way, even in the Old Testament, you see people that were not Jews that were people of God. For example, when Israel comes out of the land of Egypt, Moses' father-in-law was not an Israelite, was he? Was not an Israelite, and yet the Bible tells us that he was a priest unto the Most High God. He was a righteous and a godly man. He was a man that was called out as part of the people of God because the people and the kingdom of God has never been just about whether you're a physical Israelite or not. That's why God tells the Israelites in the Old Testament, circumcise therefore the foreskins of your heart, God said. Because who is the minister of circumcision? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus was. Look at Luke chapter number 1 and look at verse number 13. Of course, right before Jesus comes on the scene, the first person really that we see in the New Testament is John the Baptist. So look at Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 13. There's something you see about John the Baptist there as well, that he was in many ways very similar to a Nazarite in being separated unto God. Look at Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 13, and the Bible says this about John the Baptist. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So again, we see that there again, don't we? Wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Let's stop reading there. But what do we see there about John the Baptist? That he was to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and he was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And there are many people that heard John and believed on the baptism of John. And then when they see Jesus Christ come on the scene, John points them to Christ. Because John was separated unto God, but not for his own purpose, but to bring honor and glory unto God. And when Jesus was on this earth, who was he separated for? He was separated for the purpose of the Father. Remember, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ himself said that he came to do the what? The work of the Father. That he must remember how when he was about 12 years old, when he was in the temple, how that he told Mary that he must be about his Father's business. Jesus came to the earth to do the business, the work of the Father. And what was that work? To prepare a people ready to the Lord. To separate, to consecrate a people unto the Lord. Now look back what the Bible says. In fact, let's go to Acts chapter number 15, verse number 14. And again, you see this term all throughout the Bible. How that there's to be a people separated and prepared unto the Lord. And in Acts chapter number 15, verse number 14, the Bible says this, Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now go back to Jeremiah chapter number 31. I want to show you something here in the Word of God. And we're going to see this, by the way, on Sunday night, because we're looking at Jeremiah 31 this Sunday night. But look at Jeremiah chapter number 31. And look at verse number 32. And in Jeremiah 31, there's a prophecy that is given in the Word of God here. And it's not just a prophecy that is just given for the physical Israelites or for the physical nation of Judah, but it is a promise that applies to everyone who believes in Christ. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 31 and look down at verse number 32. And the Bible says there, it says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write in their hearts, and will be their people, and they shall and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So this here is a prophecy that God gives in the Word of God, and then it states this same thing in the book of Hebrews. So go ahead and turn there to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8, and look what the Bible has to say there. And again, in the Old Testament, he said that he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that he made with their fathers. Now, he made a covenant with their fathers in the Old Testament. What was that covenant? That if they would follow him and obey him and keep his law and keep his statutes and keep his commandments, that they would be a people unto him, that they would be a holy nation unto him, that they would have the blessings of God upon them, that they would have peace in their land if they obeyed God. But of course, Israel fails and does not keep the the covenant. And so the fault of the covenant was not with God, but the fault of the covenant was with Israel. Because they broke the covenant that God had made with them. Therefore, that covenant was broken because they broke it. And so God says, I'm not going to acknowledge that covenant, but I'm going to make a new covenant with you. So look at what the new covenant is in Hebrews chapter number 8. And look what the Bible says down in verse number 10. Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 10. And it says this. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So get this, the old covenant, it's ready to vanish away. And he has made that old, the Bible says, and there is a new covenant that has come on the scene. Now what is the new covenant? That is Jesus Christ. He's become the mediator, the minister of circumcision, the Bible tells us, that he is the mediator, Galatians chapter number 3, that he is the mediator that God has given to us. In fact, look back in Hebrews chapter number 8 here, just to get a little bit more of it, and look what the Bible says back in verse number 5, the Bible says, "Who serve unto the example of and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he," that's Jesus, "is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with who? Them, not God." So the fault was with Israel, not with God. It says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel." Now listen, was this covenant that Jesus Christ made, was it just made with the physical Israelites, with the physical Jews? Are they the only ones who are allowed to enter into this covenant? Are they the only ones who salvation is given to? No, the Bible is very clear that it's not. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 2. In fact, go ahead and turn back over there. Romans chapter number 2. Look down at verse number 28. And the Bible makes it very clear who is of the house of Israel. Who is of the house of Judah in the eyes of God. Look at Romans chapter number 2, verse number 28. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So according to that verse, who are the Jews in the eyes of God? Anyone who is saved is what the Bible is saying, whether Jew or Gentile. In fact, go to Romans chapter number 9, and the chapter number 9 makes this very clear for us. Romans chapter number 9, and look down at verse number 6 when you get there. Romans chapter number 9, verse number 6. And the Bible says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Did you get that? So God says, it doesn't matter if they're physically of Israel. In the eyes of God, that does not make them Israel in the eyes of God. Look at what the Bible says in verse 7. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God." So that makes it very clear, doesn't it? That those who are the children of the flesh, the Israelites who are the children of the flesh, that they are not the children of God. That being Israelites does not make them a child of God. But look what the Bible says. But the children of the what? of the promise are counted for the seed, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now Galatians chapter number 3 makes it very clear, because Galatians chapter number 3 says that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. Over and over throughout the word of God it shows us, so who is the Israelite and the Jew in the eyes of God? Those who are saved. Because they're a part of New Jerusalem. Remember, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter number 4 that New Jerusalem is the mother of us all, the Bible says. It's talking about whether Jew or Gentile. So listen, Jews can absolutely be saved and be part of the family and the kingdom of God and be part of that people that are called out unto God. But it's not just because they're Jews. It's not because they are physically of Israelites. That has no bearing in the kingdom of God. But it's those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter number 3. In fact, go ahead and turn there so we can read it. Galatians chapter number 3. If you don't get there, I'll read it to you. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 3, down in verse number 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And remember what John the Baptist told the Israelites when he was speaking to them. He said, think not to say to yourselves that you have Abraham to your father, because God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What did Jesus himself tell the Israelites, tell the Jews? He said, I know that you're of Abraham your father, but you are not of God. And he goes on to tell them that even though they are physically of Abraham, Abraham is not their father, because if he was, they would do the works of Abraham. So the Bible is abundantly clear that those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. But who is in the eyes of God? Well, the Bible makes it very clear in John chapter number 1 in verse number 12, doesn't it? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So who is it that God has separated and called out to himself? Everyone who is saved, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because we have been bought by the blood of Christ, and because we have God our Father, God does require that we live our lives in a certain way in the Word of God, doesn't he? He requires that we be sober. He requires that we be just. He requires that we be good. He requires that we be separate. In fact, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I shall receive you. So the Bible is abundantly clear that we are to be separated from the world. Just as those in the book of Numbers, the Nazarites, were to be separated unto God, we should be separated unto God. And we should not touch the unclean thing. Just as the Levites in the book of Leviticus were to be separated to the service of God, we as well are separated to the service of God. And the Bible tells, let me just read you a few scriptures from the New Testament. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now what's the office of a bishop? Anybody know? What's that? A pastor. That's the office of a bishop. That's what we today call a pastor. So that could be a pastor or even a deacon as well. It would be a preacher. It says, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given the filthy lucre. So the Bible is very clear that a bishop, a pastor, he ought to be separated unto God. That there is a specific way that God requires this man to live his life. These are requirements. The Bible says that he must be these things. He must be the husband of one wife. He must not be given to wine. He must be sober. He must be apt to teach. This man must be separated unto God. Now listen, God does not just require pastors to be separated unto Him, but He requires the people as well. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says this. In fact, let me read you Titus 2:3 first. The Bible says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." You see how that all throughout the Bible, when it talks about people being separated unto God, that they're not given to wine. Why is that? Because wine perverts judgment. Because it will cause you to behold strange women. It will cause you to make rash decisions. It will cause you to black out and not even remember what you're going to do. And the Bible says about us that we ought to be above reproach. That means that somebody can't even accuse us of doing things. Now, they could very easily accuse you of doing something if you just black out, couldn't you? Couldn't they? Very easily. Look back at what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober." And again, over and over throughout the Word of God, the Bible tells us, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So the lesson that we should take from the Old Testament and take from the Nazarites in Numbers chapter number 6 is that God has called out a people to Himself to be separate. That because we have been saved by God, that we should live our lives according to the Word of God and what God tells us. Because if we do that, then we can have the blessings of God rather than the wrath and the judgment of God. God says that if we would just judge ourselves, there's no need of Him to judge us. If we'll just judge ourselves according to His judgment and apply Him to our lives, that He won't have to punish us, He won't have to chastise us, but rather we can be the blessed people of God. Let's end there tonight. Let's end in a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in the Word tonight. I just ask that you would be with us this week, that you'd help us to take your Word, to apply it to our lives, Father. Lord, we thank you for your book, for the book of Numbers, for all your Word that you've given to us, Father. Lord, I just ask that you be with those that are sick, that you touch their bodies and heal them. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're dismissed here tonight.